All right, let's read the word of the Lord. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two, or at most three, should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of the prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. As in all the congregations of the Lord's people, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Or did the word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way.
Thanks, Sheridan. Well, please leave your Bibles open there. And today we're dealing with another tricky passage, and so you might be thinking, when are you going to talk about verses 34 and 35, Simon? Good luck. And I will need your prayers to get to, we'll get to that. But we will get there, but it's part of a wider passage. So I want to deal with a wider passage, but we will talk about verses 34 and 35. So we'll get there. Just two things briefly. Next Sunday, we'll have a bring and share morning tea. So if you can bake something or cook something or whatever it might be, bring some fruit, please do so. We'll have a bit of a feed together out the back. And then the following Sunday, we're starting a new morning tea regime. So hold tight for that. There'll be an announcement about that. But no more muffins is the basic vibe of that. Some other things are happening there. So hold it. I'm excited. I'm excited about it. So we'll talk about that in coming. And just a one more announcement, and that is that during the week, Gerhard and Monique, who've been coming along, they've moved it from South Africa earlier in the year, they had their second daughter during the week. And congratulations to the South Africans amongst us for beating us in the rugby union yesterday. But sorry for my pronunciation here, but I think her name is Minky. Is that somewhere where it might be? Yeah, okay, good, yeah. Cobus is, yeah, thank you for Cobus. Anyway, that's her name. Let's pray, and I'll pray for those guys as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thanks for the amazing gift that it is to us. Father, as we dig into another tricky passage this morning, please help us to understand it. Father, please help me to speak clearly and helpfully, and help us to have clarity on this difficult part of your word. And Father, we also pray that you'd be with Gerhard and Monique and Karen and Minky. Father, please be with them. Help them as they kind of adjust to having another new baby. And Father, we pray that both their children would grow up to know and love you and to trust in your son Jesus all of their days. And we pray that as a church family, we'd love and care for them and help them in that. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, many of you will know that my two boys, Henry and Thomas, play soccer. They both play for the club Rebels because it's just down the road from where we live. But this year, Tom has had a tough season. His team has only won two games all year. And sometimes when they're playing, it just doesn't look good. Now, they're probably lacking the skills in some ways, to be honest. They don't have anyone who remotely represents a striker. That's the person who can kind of score goals. And on the weeks it's really bad, it's like lots of individuals running around and they're not a team and it's just a mess. And to make matters worse, when they come to train, they just muck around and don't do the right thing. Now, Tom said I could only talk about this morning if I said that he played well. And he does play well. And Taj, you play well as well. You had a cracker of a game yesterday. It was great to see. But Tom, he plays goalie. And he probably touches the ball more than any other goalie possibly in the world. And so that means other teams do score lots of goals. But he also does save lots of goals as well. Sometimes I think they should just take half the team off or more and leave a few players on and Thomas goalie, and they'd probably go better, to be honest. Just make things clearer what's happening. Now, a couple of weeks ago, during the halftime speech, the coach said to them, "I'm actually embarrassed to be your coach." Not necessarily an inspiring halftime speech, but you couldn't really blame him, to be honest. The way they play sometimes, it doesn't have order. They don't play together. It's just a bunch of individuals kicking the ball. It's a dog's breakfast. And that's the picture that we get of what's happening in the Corinthian church. It's a bit of a mess. Everyone's just kind of doing their own thing. Now, we're not exactly sure what's happening, but they seem really fixed on speaking in tongues. And Paul says, you know what? Your gatherings, they lack order. It's a crazy mess of everyone trying to speak over the top of everyone else. They're not acting as a body. They're not acting as a team. It's not honouring to God what they're doing. This morning is going to give us a chance to think about the way we do church. Do we do church in a way that is honouring to God? Does the way that we meet together, does it reflect the God that we follow, who is ordered and peaceful? Do you contribute to order here at church, or do you contribute to disorder? As we meet together, do we actually care what God thinks? Well, please have your Bibles open there. The first thing that we're going to see today is that there should be order in the gathering. Let's pick it up from verse 26. It says this. "What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up." Paul's sort of reaching his conclusion that he's kind of been working towards for the last 4 weeks. And he's saying, when you come together, you all sort of bring something to the kind of the gathering, right? But it's like, you need to think about how you do that. Because the gathering, it should be done in an orderly way, a way that reflects God. And Paul's going to get really practical this morning. He's thinking about the run sheet. He's thinking about the order of service and how it works. In verse 27, he says that if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three at the most should speak, one at a time, not over the top of each other, and someone must interpret. And in verse 28, it says, if there's no one to interpret, the person should keep quiet, or more literally, be silent. Lock that in, that'll be helpful later on. Be silent. So, you know what? This person should speak in tongues to God at home. If tongue speaking is going to happen in the gathering, there needs to be order because God is a God of order. Well, after speaking about tongues, Paul moves on to talk about prophecy. Let's pick it up from verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak and others should weigh carefully what's being said. Again, Paul's pretty clear here. Two or three should prophesy. Two or three should talk about what Jesus has done and how we might live for him. And the others should weigh what's being said. That could be the other prophets or the whole church. They need to carefully weigh up what's being said. They need to make sure what the prophets are saying matches up with what the apostles or the apostle Paul is teaching. Now, verse 30 talks about a really interesting idea. If one person is prophesying and others are sitting down, if one of the prophets sitting down gets a word from the Lord, that person stands up and the person who's speaking must stop. It's kind of, I don't know, it'd be kind of interesting to see how that would actually work. But it doesn't actually say they should stop. In the Greek, more literally, it says they should be silent. So again, lock that into kind of just to hold on to it for later. In verse 31, Paul's saying you can all have a go over time. And in verse 32, I think he's saying you might feel like you've really got something to say, like you're just kind of boasting at the seams, but if two or three people have already spoken, or if you've kind of been interrupted during your prophecy, well, then you need to be silent. Paul is speaking against the idea here that when you have a prophecy, you're just so overcome that you can't control yourself. You must speak. Paul's saying that's not true. If two or three have already spoken, if someone's interrupted you and it's their turn, be silent. You don't need to speak. Because as he says in verse 33, God is a God of order, not disorder, a God of peace. God wants everyone working together to create this place that's not a chaotic mess, but a place of order. And it's the same in all of the churches. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been to a church that felt really disordered. I remember going to one down south when it was part of my job. It was in a place called Brunswick Heads. It's near Byron Bay. It's a really beautiful part of the world. Anyway, the service must have gone for close to 2.5 hours. It just kept going on, and everyone was prophesying, even the kids. And Deb and I had a prophecy spoken over us. A guy came down the front and said, "I'm the guy who has prophecies." And I think we were like, okay. Just didn't really know what to do, we're being polite. And then he said to us, "In the star pickets, there is incredible light and power. Outside of the star pickets, there's darkness and no power." I still don't know what he meant by that, but I do try to avoid star pickets, just in case. I went home from church that day a bit angry, but it wasn't righteous anger. I was angry at how long it took and how painful it was, but it was certainly a disordered gathering. Now, it's hard to know how this applies to Willows, right? We don't regularly have people who want to speak in tongues or people who want to prophesy. My brother loves coming to our church because at the door, when you get that piece of paper, it's got like an outline of everything that's going to happen in the service. And so he sits there and ticks it off. He really likes that. Like, he can tick it off. Yeah, we've done that. Moving on. That's just a storm, guys. It's not like we're saying anything. I don't think that's a sign necessarily. If I go down, maybe it's a sign. I don't know. But anyway. Part of the challenge is we live in a different time, but we also have a possibly different sized church to the Corinthian church. If they were meeting in houses, the Corinthian church would have been made up of a series of house churches, and those house churches probably would have been the size of a big Bible study group. Church size definitely plays a role in how you do church. The bigger a church becomes, the more kind of order you need, or structures you need, to achieve order. Now, according to one American classification system, Willows is a medium-sized church. In terms of Presbyterian churches in Queensland and Australia, Willows is a big Presbyterian church. Different-sized churches need different kind of structures to help them operate in helpful ways. So how can you help us here at Willows to be an ordered church? Well, maybe you could volunteer to be on the roster. So that, you know, our church is ordered, different tasks need to be done so that we can come together in an ordered and helpful way. And if you are on the roster, it's probably a good idea to check your rosters, like check your emails, and make sure you do your tasks. Sometimes we all forget, and sometimes people forget, and it does create a bit of disorder when we forget to do our task. Maybe this is going to be, I don't want this to sound harsh, it's not meant to be harsh, it's meant to be with grace filled, but shoot me afterwards if you want. But maybe turning up to church late or during the second song makes the gathering feel disordered. Maybe rather than thinking church starts at 8:30 or 10:30 or 4:15 or 6, tell yourself that church starts at 8:15, 10:15, 4 or 5:45. You know, it's pretty rare for the person who really values something to turn up late to it. Even if you've got to work hard for it, you often turn up on time. Last night I went to watch the Broncos play the Cowboys and win, and I had to work really hard to get on time, but because I wanted to be there, I worked really hard to get there. Now, we don't want to judge you with any of that. We don't want to stress people out. It's great that you are here. It's so awesome that you're here. But maybe individually, that's something to consider. Just kind of thinking that through. Or what about in other contexts that are not church, but are church activities? Other times when we gather together. What about in your Bible study group? Do you bring order or disorder to your group? There's definitely a time to be silent in your Bible study group. And I know that's definitely true of me. There's a time for me to just go, oi, shush, keep it. Or what about at youth group? Do you bring order or disorder at youth group? Do you speak in helpful ways or unhelpful ways? Are you building up the body? Well, we've thought about the run sheet of the Corinthian church a little. Everything should be done in an ordered and helpful way. And we need to make sure we try and do that here at Willows as well. The next thing that Paul talks about is another issue relating to order. But the next two verses definitely have a strong weight to them, and we're going to deal with those verses now. So if you've switched off, now's the time to come back. We're going to look at the verses that say that women should remain silent in the churches. Let's pick up from verse 34. It says this. Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. They're very hard verses, aren't they? And unfortunately, what I'm about to say, it won't be satisfying. So I just want to kind of flag it right now by saying that. But where do we begin, right? Where do we begin with verses like that? Well, I think like most things, it's good to start at the start. And so at the start of verse 34, it says that women should remain silent in the churches. Now, the NIV Bible translation that we have, it's a really good translation, but it possibly does something unhelpful in this section. And you might have picked it up on the way through. I was trying to kind of flag it on the way through. But in verse 28, where it says, you know, a tongue speaker, right, should be quiet, it's actually the same Greek word as to be silent. And so it could very easily say, if there was no interpreter, the tongue speaker should be silent. And then in verse 30, it says, the one prophesying should stop if someone else gets a prophecy. But again, it's that same Greek word to be silent. So it could very easily say that person should be silent. So while verse 34 is saying women should be silent or remain silent, it's the same as for the tongue speaker without an interpreter and the person who prophesies but interrupted by someone else. Maybe it slightly lessens the blow if Paul's saying, hey, it's not just women who should be silent, it's also the tongue speaker and the prophet as well. That's the first little thing. The next thing to think through is, when are women to remain silent or be silent in the church? When you come across hard parts of the Bible, it's always good to think about what other parts of the Bible say, other parts that are kind of talking about similar things. Paul said back in chapter 11 that it was fine for women to pray and prophesy in the gathering. So it can't be in an outright sense that women should be silent or remain silent. It has to be with a particular issue. But what is that particular issue? Well, the next part of the verse says that women are not allowed to speak, but must be in full submission as the law says. Now, throughout this part of 1 Corinthians, every time Paul refers to the law, he's been referring to the whole Old Testament. And so in this section, I think he is again referring to Genesis 2, like back in chapter 11. He's saying that while men and women are both made in God's image and are both equally loved and cared for and valued by God, there is actually a created order, because man was made first. He's the head or the leader of the woman. So in marriage, a woman is to submit to her husband as the husband lays down his life like Christ. And in the church, women are to submit to the elders like everyone else is to as well. But what speaking are these women doing that is disrupting the created order? Now, there are lots of different ideas out there, And I've written a bit more about this in the Willows Weekly. If you want to read the Willows Weekly this week, I've tried to make it a little bit clearer there. But at the moment, the following idea makes the most sense to me. In the Greco-Roman world or culture, that's the world that the Corinthians lived in, it was inappropriate for a woman to ask a man who wasn't her husband a question in public. It was culturally highly inappropriate. And that's what could be happening in the gathering. And that's why in verse 35, Paul's saying, if you want to inquire about something, ask a question, ask your husband at home. Now, again, the NIV doesn't necessarily help us out heaps here. The ESV is probably a little bit clearer on the Greek. It says, if a woman wants to learn, she should ask her husband at home. Now, at that time, it was the responsibility of the husband or the leader of the house to teach everyone else. Now, the words woman or husband are words that it can either mean for the woman, it can mean woman or wife, or for the husband, it can mean man or husband. In that culture, though, it was very rare for a woman not to be married. But even if they weren't married, the vibe would be they should ask the man who rules their household when they get home. So if women in that context shouldn't ask questions of men in public because culturally it wasn't appropriate and it would upset the created order, what about today? Can women ask questions of men in church today who aren't their husbands, who aren't the ruler of their house? And that gets kind of complicated too, because not everyone has a man in their house. Well, in regard to women asking other blokes questions, I would say yes. Yes, they can ask other blokes questions. And we see that happen in church all the time, and we see that happen in Bible study all the time. A woman asking an appropriate question in our context does not disrupt the created order if the woman is married or is single. It doesn't dishonour her husband or the ruler of her house. Now, you might have noticed in verse 35, it says it's a disgraceful thing for a woman to speak in church. Back in chapter 11, we saw it was a disgraceful thing for a woman to have a shaved head. It's the same Greek word. But back in chapter 11, we saw that head coverings and hair length were a cultural thing, so they don't actually apply to us. I think women remaining silent in the church, particularly if the issue is in mind of asking other men questions who are not their husbands, I think that's cultural. So that means the phrase, it's shameful for a woman to speak in church, is cultural. It doesn't apply to us. It doesn't apply to the women in the room. It is not shameful for women to speak in this gathering. Now, I think we all know that when you go to a wedding, you need to get dressed up, right? Generally speaking, you might need to wear a suit or something like that, and there are a couple of weddings coming up, so I need to dust the suit off. Now, I couldn't rock up to a wedding with a mullet, my Broncos football shorts on, and thongs, even though that actually might be what I truly want to wear. If I was, you know, allowed to truly express myself, I would probably want to wear something like that. But culturally, it just wouldn't be appropriate. But what if the wedding was for my dad's side of the family? Well, they all have mullets and wear football shorts and thongs all the time. And the invitation actually said, bring your best mullet to the wedding. Well, it'd actually be inappropriate not to rock up with a mullet, wouldn't it? I would be for that. Maybe you guys would think, okay, I'll just loosen the tie or something and go. But, you know, culture affects the way we do things. So what am I saying about this passage? I'm saying that the command for women to remain silent might be a cultural issue. It might be about women asking other blokes questions in the gathering. And if they do that, they kind of break this cultural issue, it goes against the created order. But in our culture, it seems fine for women to ask men questions, given it's done appropriately. So I think the command for women to remain silent doesn't apply to us, and it's not a disgraceful thing for a woman to speak in church. However, I do think 1 Timothy 2, verses 12 to 13, it still does apply. It's not just a cultural thing there, it's a created order thing. It goes back to Adam and Eve. So I don't think it's appropriate for women to give sermons to mixed groups. I don't think it's appropriate for there to be women elders. But apart from that, there's a whole range of God-glorifying things that women can do in our church. Women can pray in our services. Women can prophesy in our services, which I take to mean talk about Jesus and how we might live for him. And I'd love to think about how we can do more of that in our services. There's no reason from the Bible or even from our church rules or code why women can't be involved in serving the Lord's Supper. There are many ways that women can serve our church family, and there are many women who are serving our church family currently in beautiful ways. And the elders are super thankful for the women who serve our church family in faithful, humble, and beautiful ways. Do you know a way that we should not apply this passage? A way that we should not apply this passage? It's to say that women can have no part in the service. When Jason first moved here, he got a lady to pray in the service. And someone was so offended by that, they got really up Jason and they left the church. But that person incorrectly applied this passage. They completely missed the point. Now, back in the day, husbands were responsible for teaching their wives. That was a bit of a cultural thing. But even today, Christian husbands have a responsibility to read the Bible and pray with their wives, to encourage them to live for Jesus. In fact, that's actually the main way that we're actually meant to lead our wives, is by helping them to know Jesus and to live for him. If you're a husband, when was the last time you read the Bible and prayed with your wife? Now, I'm not saying that's easy, and I'm not saying I always get that right, but that's what we're called to do. That's actually our responsibility as husbands. And wives, if your husband wants to read the Bible with you, why wouldn't you want to be part of that? Why wouldn't you want to help that process? Be gentle and humble and helpful. I can guarantee you won't regret it. I can guarantee it'll be a beautiful thing for your relationship together. And blokes, if you want any help with material, please speak to any of the ministers. We'd love to help you. Friends, we've thought about doing church in an orderly way. We've thought about what it might mean for men and women. We're going to conclude by looking at the last couple of verses, which say, in the church, you can't really just do what you want. You've actually got to listen to the word. Let's pick it up from verse 36. It says this: or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. Now, Paul's saying to the Corinthians, be careful. Consider what I'm saying carefully. Think about it. The word of God didn't start with you guys, and there are definitely other Christians out there. So if anyone thinks they're particularly gifted by the Spirit as a prophet or something else, they should recognize the Apostle Paul. He's someone specifically sent by Jesus with Jesus' authority. If the Corinthians don't recognize Paul's teaching as having Jesus' authority, it confirms they're actually not true prophets. And Paul says in verse 38, which is not on the screen, if they ignore him, they should be ignored. Now, in church history, there was a guy called Marcion. Marcion didn't like the Old Testament, and he didn't like parts of the New Testament. And so you know what he did? He just got rid of them. He's got the old scissors out and chopped them out, made his own Bible. We don't want to be like that. We want to listen to every part of Scripture. We want to be thoughtful and think about culture. We want to work hard to understand the Scriptures. But once we've kind of got our heads around them, we want to follow them, even the tricky parts, even the hard parts. Well, Paul finishes his argument about spiritual gifts that he really started all the way back in chapter 12. He finishes it from verse 39. He says this: therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Friends, church is about everyone using their different gifts to build up the body. But we've got to do that in a fitting and orderly way. We don't want to be like Tom's soccer team, Just a bunch of crazy, immature individuals, except Thomas and Taj, who are here this morning. We want to be a body, a team that works together, a team that reflects God, a team that deeply loves and cares and values for each other. That's the kind of people we want to be. That's the kind of church we want to be. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the rain. Thanks for the way that, it's been browning up a lot lately, and so thank you for that. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand tricky parts of your word. Father, we pray that you'd help us to love and care for each other, to want to build each other up. Father, help us to keep thinking through the bits that we may not understand and might find hard to process or stomach. Father, help us just to want to live in response to what Jesus has done, the way he laid down his life for us. Father, help us to live in response to that and to love and care for each other well. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond to God's